I was sitting here this morning just singing those songs, worthy, holy, all those things, you know, that we say and know about God Himself. And then I just felt overwhelmed because I used an illustration this morning in Sunday school that we don't always do what we say. We say it, but we don't always do it. I want to urge you this morning to please intensify your efforts in your prayer life and in your devotional life. Your prayer life, I can't even begin. And I know, you know, you risk saying things because people go, man, he's being weird. I went and prayed before I said this that I don't, if I use the word signs and wonders, if you didn't know it, that's in the Bible. So don't be freaking out. If I use the word manifestation, don't be freaking out if I say something like that. I don't even know what I mean. I'm not saying anything. I'm sure not going to dictate to God what He ought to do. But what I asked God this morning was that the power of His Holy Spirit would be manifest in us this morning. I don't really need anything because of the cross. I believe by faith I accept what Jesus did, what He did for me. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes we get weak in our faith. And man, we need something. And I shared this morning in Sunday school, if you're struggling, I'm going to urge you to go home, not necessarily this afternoon, depending on your place of struggle, get the book of Ephesians. It's I think, six chapters. Yeah, six chapters in total. You can read that entire book in 15 or 20 minutes max if you go slow. Walk around your house. I'm going to tell you what you have to do sometimes. You're struggling with your kids? Go in their bedroom reading Ephesians. Read the book of Ephesians out loud in your house. If you're struggling with your TV, your internet, walk up to that internet reading the book of Ephesians and say, Satan, I tell you, get behind me. I don't want what's on that thing. And you know what? This is, I'm not telling you something easy now. I'm telling you something difficult. If that television or if that internet struggles so much, then pick that up, walk out into the driveway or in the street and smash it. And look up and say, devil, if you didn't hear what I said, I told you I'm done with that. And I don't even know. I'm just making this up. I don't even know who I'm talking to. I ain't talking to anybody or about anybody. That just came to my mind. But I saw a thing yesterday. I told my wife, I said, why would anybody put that on there? What did it say? I can't remember now. What was that word that was on that car? Somebody put it as a, like, on their window. I can't remember what it was. It was something like dead people. I'll just say it was said corpse. Yeah, corpse. Now, if corpse means something, pardon me for being ignorant. But I don't want to be. I want to be ignorant. That's chosen ignorance. If corpse means something, it ain't meaning nothing I want any part of. Don't put words like corpse on your car. You're inviting the enemy to come and mess with you. And you say, oh, preacher, good grief. All right, then you're telling me you don't believe the Bible. See, here's my problem. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. I didn't tell her which verse. Sorry. Verse 10. We're not going to read it all. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks or the snares of the devil. For we do not wrestle. Look now, we blame stuff. We blame people. We say, you know, oh, I'm just... Look, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to still be standing. Praise His holy name. If you don't believe there are demons, if you do not believe that there is an enemy of your soul who wants you damned and in hell with him in eternity, then just coast on. But I'm going to tell you this morning, it's real and it's bad, and it's our country has fallen prey to it, in my estimation, terribly. I'm going to give you another biblical example. If I can find my, threw a pen in here. Here we go. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, we're going to read verse 2. Verse 2 of Daniel 10. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were finished. Now, if you're not familiar with this, I'm going to skip through some stuff, but I'm trying to make the point. Verse 12, somebody came and touched him. Somebody touched me. Somebody ought to write a song with that title. Somebody touched me. But this is an angel, not Jesus. Somebody touched him on the shoulder and started talking to him. Then he said to me, verse 12, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. How long did he fast and how long did he travail in prayer? 3 full weeks. That's 21 days. Do you see that he's in response to that? Now I lost my place. Yeah. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, this is one of the archangels, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to you to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. The man talking to him, his name is Gabriel. If you're not familiar, just go home and read this. Gabriel is the messenger angel of God. Michael is the warrior angel of God. The kings of Persia and the prince of Persia in the air, those are demons. This took place in Persia. Those are demons that are assigned to Persia, the country of Persia. Does anybody know the name of that country today? Iran. And I believe it was 1938, but it could have been some other year in the 30s, that Iran was Persia up until that very time. There were demons assigned to Persia to fight against God's people, to be against them. That's the reason the book of Esther was written at all, because demons entered into the heart of a man and said, kill the Jews, kill the God's people. That's what this Bible is about. If you don't believe in that, if you think that's hocus-pocus fairy tale stuff, then guess what? You don't believe the Bible. I'm giving you biblical illustrations right here. Friends, we're in a war. We're in a spiritual war. And if we don't enter in, I just thought about it this morning. People walk down here and they get down here and they bawl, they cry, they travail before God. Don't stop. Go home. Get you a prayer closet. Get you a couch. Get you a bed somewhere, kitchen table somewhere. Get on your face before God, because guess what? You say, I tried, preacher. I prayed. It did nothing happen. I wasn't even heard. Your words were heard on the first day. Your words were heard on the first day. Now, I cannot prove what I'm about to tell you. I can only tell you what happened in the story. What if Daniel had said, man, 7 days. If God was coming, he'd have been here. He'd have showed up. He'd have helped me by now. So I'm not praying anymore for that. 7 days. Would he have heard? 14 days. 14 days, Lord. I prayed every day for 14 days and you haven't come. Oh, God, what am I supposed to think? I don't believe God heard me. Did he hear him? He heard him the very first day, friends. Don't give up. Don't give up. If it's something that you're serious, if you're serious enough to wait on God, because guess what? You say, well, that's crazy. God's stronger than the demons. Make them quit. If you're waiting on that answer from up here, you're at the wrong place. Because I just say, kill him. Throw him in hell now and let's just coast. That ain't the way. That's not the system God set up. God, for whatever reason, gave power and authority to the host of demons. You realize, man, I can't go off on this all day. I want to preach. Maybe I am. You realize that if you read Isaiah chapter 14, you're going to find out that the devil was once one of those archangels. The devil, Lucifer. Lucifer was one of those archangels. He got himself kicked out of heaven along with one third of the angels. And those angels are now the demons that inhabit and infest and infect this planet. There's coming a day. There's coming a day. But until that day, and I don't want to go off on this too much, but I'm going to say one or two more things. How am I doing on time? Oh, we got all day. Well, I mean, I do. I don't know. I believe with everything in me, based on the Word of God, that there are spirits that are territorial. They're assigned to places. I can't really prove that, except that I'm telling you what, you know, the kings of Persia, the prince of Persia, those were not people. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against principalities and powers here. People say, oh, we gotta get rid of the government. You don't fight the government. The government's not your problem. The devil is our problem. We need more Jesus in the United States of America than the government would act right. That's how I see it. The government's not the problem. People are the problem when they are not adherents of the Word of God. All right, I'm going to quit there, but I don't know if we get that. Don't pray once. And I've heard this, and I guess there's a spiritual application. I told God, He knows about it. It's in His hands. I'm not going by that one. I don't even know what that theory is. I'm thinking right now of the unjust judge. The woman came day in and day out. And finally the judge said, though I respect not man or God, this woman's irritating me because she keeps showing up. I think I'm just going to do what she asked just to get rid of her. And Jesus said, if that unjust judge, being wicked, still was swayed by the constant pleading of this woman, how much more will God be swayed by your pleading, and more quickly than that? Bam! I am not charging anything extra, but I'm done. And now I'm going to preach another sermon. Whoo! But I'm going to speed through it so that my chicken don't burn. I love having an oven that comes on, but buddy, you got to go, and I got to go. I've been talking about discipleship, just started. I'm talking about discipleship, and this is probably, in fact, part of what we're talking about. In all reality, weak, anemic Christians producing weak, anemic churches, producing weak, anemic denominations, producing a country in need, desperate need of revival. That's where we live, by and large. I know there's pockets. I know there's good. But I'm telling you, we need a revival in the United States of America. And one of the ways that comes about is something that we call personal evangelism. One of the outcroppings of discipleship is that we would share our faith. And we know, and I'm just giving you a statistical fact, that about 95% of people who name the name of Jesus Christ and who regularly attend church do not go outside the church and witness their faith. We know that from surveys and polls done by Christian groups who ask those kind of questions. And we know that about 95% of the people who go to church and who say they're Christians do not go outside that door and witness their faith in their world for various reasons. And in fact, this morning, I want to share some of those reasons. I call them myths because they're not real. They're not good reasons. They're excuses or myths that people hold. And so we're going to look at that this morning. I would invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to John chapter 4. Very familiar story. And if you come to John's the Bible study on the book of John, you were there about three chapters ago. Sorry. This is just where we're at today. We're using the theme sowing for the harvest in Sunday school and in these sermons. So you'll hear this, but we're going to start in chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John the Baptist, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. Verse 4 is strange. Verse 4 is kind of a key verse. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour, about noon, about lunchtime. Jesus, I'm going to inject right here, Jesus told the guys, Sychar's a pretty big town. I don't care what you get me, but I either want a Big Mac or a Whopper. I saw them, they're side by side. Go into town, get me either a Big Mac or a Whopper, and bring it back. I'm just going to sit here and rest. Okay? It's noon. That's what's going on. You'll hear this played out later. A woman, verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to get some hamburgers. That's my translation. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it? And see, if you don't get this, you're not getting this. Jesus should have never said, number one, he shouldn't have been in Samaria. Number two, he shouldn't have talked to a woman. And she's freaking out over it. How is it that you would say to me, you being a Jew, would say to me, a Samaritan, give me a drink? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 4, remember? Verse 4? That plays into this. Then Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Father, would you take this very familiar story and let us unfold it just a little bit, and would you apply it to our hearts, the necessity and the value of sharing our faith with a lost and dying world. For we were all at one time the woman at the well in some form or another, and Jesus came to us, or he sent someone. You sent someone our way, and we're thankful for that today. Lord, help us to become those people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we're talking about myths concerning evangelism. Discipleship, a natural outcropping of discipleship, is evangelism. Now, one of the myths is going to talk about that, so I'm not going to go there right now. But I'm telling you that statistically, if we just take Monroe and Appanoose County, and I don't even know the most current data, somebody will know that by the end of church because you have smartphones, and smartphones know all the answers. I have a flip phone, and I think it has a camera on it, but how would I know? I don't know the population of Appanoose and Monroe counties together, but I'm going to plug it in at about 15,000 people. And I can tell you this morning, again, based on statistical information, that about 5,000 or less of that 15,000 is sitting in church today in those two counties. Maybe a touch over. That'd only be 33%, and it's about 40%. That's what I read that recently. 40% of the people in our area attend church with any regularity. And I also just heard that 3 out of 8 is considered very regular attendance. If you go to church 3 times in 2 months, you're in the checkoff of very faithful in attendance. I don't recommend that for work. You will get fired with your very faithful attendance. But in church, that's okay. So when they say 40%, I'm guessing it's way less than that in all reality. So I know these things. And I'm saying we hold 600 plus people in here. Man, if we reached 10% of our county, this place would be full twice every Sunday. See what I'm saying? We're not doing that great. If we were doing 5%, it would be more than full today and every other Sunday. So it's crazy. So I'm telling you this morning, I'm making a confession to you and before God that for whatever reason, we're not getting it done, and we need to be doing a little better. So here's a little training video without a video on myths concerning evangelism. And under number one is Jesus gives us an example. Jesus gives us an example. You know it's going to be a good one. Letter A, if you're doing an outline, letter A is sinners know where the church is. Now, that's not a myth because it's true unless they don't know where your church is. But here's the myth. The myth is based on the idea that we put signs on our buildings, advertise in various media, have a website, and we do those things so that anyone looking for a church can find us. We have this discussion from time to time. Some of my friends who are pastors of Nazarene churches have gone into communities where the Nazarene church, for whatever reason, had a little bit of a bad reputation, and they say, the last thing we want to do is put Church of the Nazarene on the side of the building. Nobody will come. I'm going, you're way too proud of yourself. Most of the people that you think you have a bad reputation with don't know you exist in all reality. I got a survey the other day. I did it online. And I wanted to be honest. You know, that's kind of an important thing. And it said, would it matter if your church closed next Sunday? Wow. I sat there and started trying to think of, I wanted desperately to put yes, it would matter. I started trying to think of reasons. And I actually came up with a couple, and I felt pretty good. I put yes, it would matter. It would matter. Do you understand this morning there are too many churches in America that if they closed next week, maybe the neighbors would say, did you see any cars over there this morning? I didn't see a single car there. And that would be the extent of the knowledge of the absence of that church. Guys, that's a lack of discipleship on our part. Mine for helping you and yours for doing it. I don't know what you want to say, but it is a negative in the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States. It is a negative factor, and it's tough. So, is it fair to say we're here, the lights are on, the doors are open? I don't know if the air's running real good. I'm warm, but who cares? I have lights. I think those are 300 watts each. How many of y'all pay to go to a tanning booth? I get paid to stand up here. I should just turn. I'm warm. But by and large, we have the air on. We have 4-inch padded seats. We go, man, we've done everything to make it comfortable for people to come in here and sit. Like, have you ever been and sit on a bleacher at a ball game? It hurts my back. I don't like bleachers, but you know what? For some reason, they don't have to put 4-inch padded seats to get people to come. They just have to just say, come to the ball game. And, oh, put me on a hard bleacher. I want to sit on a bleacher so I can enjoy this game so much. Well, actually, they stand a lot of the time. They're not even on that bleacher. They stand up and they cheer and they yell and they go, woo, our team's winning. I can't go off again, but if you would, while you're back there reading Daniel, let's see. Oh, it's way back there. It's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Go back there and read Ezra. And when they went back to Jerusalem and started digging around in the torn-up temple, somebody came up and said, we found some scrolls in a room off the side of the temple. What is this stuff? And Ezra, who was a scribe, the reason they brought him to Ezra, he's a scribe, he's a writer of scrolls. He opened it, and he looked up and he said, this is the law of God. He was reading he had Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and he was reading from the Torah in these scrolls. And he went and said, guys, they hauled off all the good stuff, and they left the law of God in a room thrown away. And so they built a scaffolding outfit, raised it up, and Ezra got up and he said, we've been in captivity for 70 years. You don't even know what I'm about to tell you. Actually, it hadn't been quite 70 at that time. But he said, a lot of you young people never knew how to worship God. So we're going to read the Word of God this morning. 8 hours Ezra read to them. And I don't know who did it first. I'm guessing it was the older people. They stood up. They said, "Read the Word of God and I'll stand for Him." And pretty soon the younger people said, "Why are they standing up?" "I don't know. I guess used to when they read, they stood up. I don't know. Well, I think I'm going to stand up." "All right, let's stand up." Pretty soon, the entire congregation of Israel was on their feet and Ezra read for 8 hours. And they didn't need 4-inch padded seats because they stood in awe and reverence of the God they didn't even know. Wow! But that's in Ezra and that's not where I'm preaching. Whoosh, back to this sermon. That was free too. But we could be in overtime. Back to the sports analogy. John 4:4. Remember I told you this is kind of an important verse? Jesus did not need to go through Samaria. How is it that you, being a Jew, would say to me, a Samaritan, "Give me a drink of water"? Jews don't even speak to Samaritans. Jews didn't even go through Samaria. See, here's the deal. Jesus didn't say, "You know what? We need a bigger sign that says Jerusalem temple worship area, and then if people want to come, they can come." Jesus went to Sychar looking for a sinner. Wow. He's our example. By the way, ladies, all of you that still haul water, you'll get this right away. Or maybe not. It was customary and tradition for the women of the village to go out very early in the morning and haul water before the heat of the day. They would go out with their water pots, haul water out of the deep well, pour the water into their water pots, and then take them home, and then continue with their day. Here it is noon. Here it is noon. And Jesus shows up, sends His disciples away, because He's waiting on somebody. And here comes the woman at noon. Why is she coming at noon? Because she don't want to be around the other women from Sychar. You know, we're not reading this whole story, but Jesus is going to say to her, "Go tell your husband to come back and I want to talk to both of you." And she says that famous line, good man, she should have been on a game show. "Sir, I have no husband." And He said, "Good answer. Ding, 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 ding. You just won a prize. You get a candy bar. Here's a yellow ticket." He said, "Man," He says, "you answer rightly, you have no husband. You're living with a guy, and you've had 5 husbands before him. So rightly you said, 'I do not have a husband.' Guess what? There were 5 women who came to draw water that she was their husband's ex-wife. She didn't want to be around them. So she waited till noon to come get her water, usually all by herself, except today. Because Jesus didn't go by that myth. You build a church, they'll just come fill it up for you. He said, "Let's go where the sinners are. I know one. Y'all go get something to eat. I'm going to go talk to this lady." Wow. You know anybody? Can you follow Jesus' example? Do you know somebody that's maybe, at least by our definition, maybe living in a strange circumstance? Boy, I can't. Somebody get me a gun. Good grief. Sunday school was strange this morning. It was good. Does God make bad things happen? Do we blame God when bad things happen? And we kind of got on that Westboro group out there. I don't want to say Baptist or church really associated with them. But I got on that website one time and I was so embarrassed. And I wished, I don't even know how to delete. If I did, that would have been deleted. Because up in the corner, they had a picture of Matthew Shepard, a homosexual young man that was beaten to death out in Wyoming. And they had a picture of his face and flames. Little, you know how computer-aided graphics, it just sits there and rolls and rolls and rolls. And it had a counter at the bottom counting how many days he had been in hell. Celebrating. Overjoyed that God had gotten another sinner. And I, you know what? Man alive, I do not agree with homosexuality as a lifestyle, as a choice, as an option. I don't agree with that. But can I tell you something? God does not want anybody in hell, Matthew Shepard or anybody else. He didn't design hell for them. To celebrate that hurts my feelings. And it hurts the heart of God because He says, I take no pleasure in the death of a sinner. And if you're going to call him a sinner, save him. Don't ridicule. Don't lambast. Don't say God's going to get you. Gracious. Who wants to go to... Yeah, and then say, you want to come to church? Why would I? Wow. All right, can't stay there anymore. Whew. B, sinners think Christians do not like them or want them in church. I don't know how I got on that one so quickly. This myth is based on the idea that the church and Christians hold views that certain conduct is considered sinful to us. And we do. But we as the church need to be careful not to let people think we do not like the person. We have to have this dichotomy of thought where we say, I cannot condone the sin, but I can love the sinner. And I realize that sometimes comes across as crossing the line one way or the other. I got that one. But that's why we need to pray and we need to ask for God's grace. We need to say, Lord, help me to convey to this person that I care about them and I want them to know Jesus. That's what we should do. Look at John 4, 9 and 10. The woman, and I said this already, the woman said to him, how is it that you being a Jew ask a drink of me, a Samaritan? Look at verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Wow. I don't want to read too much into this, but it looks to me like Jesus is offering the living water to a five divorced woman who was living with somebody. All of that stuff the church in various forms has problems with. But I got to figure, I got to think in my pea brain that if Jesus said, I can overlook the sin. In fact, I left the Jordan River and walked out of my way to come to Sychar to land at this well at noon because I knew you'd be here. Oh, you've got divine intervention today. Wow. See, we need to be those divine interventions. We need to be those people. So Jesus gives us a great example. He did not need to go. He chose to go. He went looking for someone who needed Him. And if Christians think, well, I got to go to the next one. It'll help. The disciples also give us an example. John 4, 27 through 34. And at this point, his disciples came, little white sacks, crowns, you know, oh, they were having a good time. And they marveled that he talked with a woman, not a Samaritan woman, any woman. Why is he talking to her? Oh, Lord. Yet, and it goes for some reason out of the way to say this, yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Meaning, interaction with the woman or the man. What are you looking for? What do you want? Or why are you talking to her? The Bible makes sure you get it that they don't ask anybody anything. They just stand there going, awkward. That's our boss. And he's talking to a Samaritan woman. I hope this doesn't get out. That's exactly what they thought. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men of the city, come see a man who told me all the things I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged to him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Now look at verse 32. He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not even know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, did somebody else bring him something to eat? Ah. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Wow. all that unfolds. Now, if you're not getting the whole story, don't just read through that and go, oh, I know that story, whoosh, and go on. Here's a myth from Christians, disciples. I will let my light shine without ever saying anything about Jesus. People will look at me and they'll know I'm different, and they'll know why. They'll know I go to church on Sunday, and they'll figure it out. That's what we want to say. This myth comes from the idea that most Christians do not know enough about the Bible to present the gospel. They cannot quote Scripture, so they think they're better off not talking about their faith because they don't want somebody to ask them a question. They don't want to get put on the spot. How many days did it take God to make the earth? You can't, you know, that's how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Duh. There are things that, you know, you can, if you don't know the answer, you can say, you know, I don't know all that stuff, but here's what I know. I was very, very lost. And I don't know how long it took him to make the earth, but I know how long it took him to make me a Christian. Bam! When I prayed, when I got through, and I said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I just felt this weight lift up off of me. I could breathe better right then than I had in 10 years. I don't know everything I'm telling you, but I'm telling you He can do it for you. I don't know how many verses I just quoted. Probably none. You may not need any. You can say, my pastor, you can call him. He said he'll tell you how many days it took. Here's his card. Call my preacher. Don't have him call me and ask me that. You see what I'm saying? Just to say, I'm going to let my light shine, but never say anything about Jesus. Your light is not that bright. Your light, you might be confusing people. They might say, you know, that old Joe, he's a good guy. He's a good guy. And they may not know that your goodness that they see and perceive comes from the heart of Jesus. They may be giving you credit. And that would be incorrect. John 4, 27 and 29. 27 through 29. At this point, His disciples came and they marveled that He talked with a woman. The woman left her water pot and went into the city and said, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now here's real easy. The disciples come up and do not engage the woman. I said that. The disciples come up. They don't even talk to her. They don't even talk to Jesus. And when he does, when the woman leaves and goes back into town, they should have all sat down and said, Rabbi, why are we in Sychar? Did you have some greater purpose that we're missing here? Did you know that lady would be here? And this seems weird to us. They could have said that, but they didn't even ask Jesus why he was doing what he did. What did they do? Here, eat. And I guess, you know, they went into town to get food. But do you see at what a base level of just the shallowest thing in the world they were worried about when they had just seen something profound? They did not say to that lady, why did you come out here at noon? At home, where we're from, most women, they draw water early. The water's cooler. The air's cooler. It's just better. Why are you here? Did you talk to Jesus? He can help you. Did you know that He is the way, the truth, and the life? Did you know that? Did you know that? See what I'm saying? They didn't do any of that. And look at her. She leaves her water pot. She leaves her water pot, goes back into town, and walks up to the men and says, oh, men of Sychar, I can now quote all kinds of verses. I just met Jesus, and He just told me, you are the light of the world. But a light, a lamp that has been lit, you don't hide it under a bushel, but you set it up in the middle of the house so that all receive its light. And He said that we are the salt of the... She didn't do any of that. She went back into town and said, look, I don't know who this guy is, but he just told me things about me that I had already tried to forget. Is it possible that this man is the prophet or a prophet or the Christ? I don't know, but I think you ought to go see. She did not know anything. She did not have training. She did not have understanding of Scripture. She did not have evangelism explosion training. But she just went in and said, come see a man. You can do that. You don't have to be brilliant in Scripture. You don't have to. But you cannot just say, watch my light shine and let that do. You cannot do that. B, Christians think evangelism is optional and really not that important. This myth comes from the idea that God wants us to be blessed in material, financial, human ways more than in spiritual ways. Here's some food. You're sitting here witnessing to a woman, and we say, here's some food. Get that point? If witnessing makes you uncomfortable, then God would rather you not do it. You might mess up. That's a lie of the devil. Refer to Ephesians earlier. You might mess up trying to tell somebody how good God is. Wow. John 4, 31 and 33. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat. Therefore, his disciples said to him, did someone else bring him something to eat? You know what Jesus said between there? I have meat that you know not of. Wow. And I know some of you have done this many times. See, thank God there are people who still do this. I can remember being at Barnard College, and a few times before that, even when I worked at a sawmill and witnessed my faith and had the opportunity to pray with people to accept Christ, I have found this to be true. When you're praying with somebody at the altar, you don't go, gee whiz, good grief. Man, you've been down here 30 minutes. You can't get done in 30 minutes. You don't even care. You don't even care how long it is. I've seen, I don't know how many people, pray through, really get help. Their countenance changes from broken and despair and all the things. And they pray and they say amen and they look up. And it's like somebody turned the light on. The light is in. It is on. And they go to get up and go, oh, my legs don't work. They've been at the altar so long, everything from their waist down is asleep. They don't even know. They're not even aware of it. Because you just don't care what time it is. You don't care how long it took. You don't say, man, is it noon? God, come on, wrap this up. Lunch. You say, really, I'm not hungry. Did somebody bring them something to eat? Do you see what's happening to the disciples? They're our example of what not to do. They're our example of Christians who think spiritual things are not that important when we're about to have a potluck. I tried to bring that up into modern language. Y'all get that? Potluck means who cares? Church is over. Heat the rolls. They'll smell them. They'll get that service over with. Gotta go. Because I gotta go. Number three, the myths continue in the modern church. Letter A. God will save people in His own time. This myth comes from the idea, and it's pretty Calvinistic, that we really have nothing to do with seeing people come to faith in Christ. So if God wants them saved, He'll save them. Wow. That just removes any responsibility for me whatsoever. So, if God wants them saved, He'll get them saved. So, why should I mess with it? I won't even do this because some of you would not raise your hands because you sincerely do not believe in this. Let me tell you, personally, that I believe in world missions. I believe that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and all of Galilee, and to the ends of the earth. I don't believe Jesus said, now if you get to Samaria and you're comfortable, stop there. I don't believe He said, now look, if you live in Jerusalem, you don't have to do anything else. You're here. Just sit here. I don't believe He said any of that. He said, and then to the ends of the earth. We are responsible for the ends of the earth. I was just reading something about some tribe that they are just now figuring out. This is in 2014. There's some tribe of people down there in Brazil that they're just now figuring out how to even speak their language so that they have hopes of taking the gospel to them. Have any of you ever read Matthew 24? Have you ever read Matthew 24? At the very, very end over there, it says, "And when this gospel has been preached to the whole world, then the end will come." And we say, well, surely that's already happened. No, it surely hasn't happened. There are still people groups who have not heard the gospel. But we're close. We're close. And by the word of God, when the whole world has heard the gospel, the end will come. We were singing a song and Francis said, I believe this is getting close. What, we're not just singing words. I believe it's getting close. So Jesus is saying in these same passages, 35 and 36 now, here's our passage. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? It's springtime. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look, for the fields are white unto harvest. He who reaps receives wages. He who gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Friends, we got to be in the sowing and reaping business or we're not going to reap wages. We're not going to get paid for nothing. We're not going to get paid for beautiful plants that don't produce fruit. I'm just reading the Word of God. You can decide if you think that's what He's saying right there. But I'm telling you, that's what He's saying right there. We need to be busy. We don't say, and now see, we're in the harvest time. I'm driving up and down the road and already seeing corn going out. I'm like, wow, man, it is fall. Fall is here. But in April, if I had said, hey, let's go out and pick corn, people would have said, you dumb preacher. It's not time. But see, in the church, if I said in April, let's go out and harvest souls, some people might have said, well, you know, it's not time. Jesus is saying it's time. He says, you think 4 more months, then comes the harvest. I'm telling you, it's time right now. Letter B, last one. The world is so wicked and there are very few people left to save. This myth comes from the idea that the church's ineffective evangelism is not the fault of the church, but simply the strong delusion of the devil. And I guess people think that the devil wins after all. Wow. We're going to flip over now to Matthew 9, 36 through 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Look at verse 38. This is our close. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. If you think it's God's job, then you must be praying for God to labor in his own harvest. What we should be saying is, Lord, how can you use me to make a difference in the world? The world is wicked. You were wicked once. I was wicked once. Somehow, somebody crossed our paths, told us about Jesus. Probably in our day, maybe our parents or maybe a pastor or maybe a Sunday school teacher. But somebody made the effort for you. God wants you to make that effort for someone else. I'm going to have you stand this morning.